The following presentation is from North Pine Baptist Church. We trust that it will help you learn more about God and His message for the world. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.
For that, Brody and team, thank you for leading us in praise this morning. We're going to take a week off from our Peter series. That'll kick up again next week. And we're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 43, just the first seven verses there in Isaiah. So if you've got your Bibles there, please open them to Isaiah chapter 43. And while you do that, if you've got young kids and they might need something to keep them mentally occupied this morning, we do have some colouring in sheets around. If you go into the hub, there's a table in there with some pencils and that sort of thing and some other things on a clipboard. You can grab that. Or there is just the parents' room just in there if you need to take a little in there. That's all good. There'll be... what's happening in here is on the TV in there as well, and there are some toys also. If you are on a roster for church here, there are some printed copies available in the foyer this morning. So as you leave, if you're on a roster, please grab that. Well, here we go. Isaiah chapter 43, just the first seven verses. This is the word of the Lord for us today. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honoured in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed and made. Let me pray. Our loving Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that the same Spirit who has inspired these words is our teacher today. So we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and encourage us this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. You want to guess what I was doing 2 decades ago? 2 decades and a few months ago, May 2005, I was lying in a hospital waiting room. Lying there on a hospital bed, I opened my eyes and sitting across from me was my mum, knitting. She always had knitting there, and I don't know if that was just to help her process whatever chaos was going at the time, but whenever she was with one of us kids, she was always knitting. Anyway. I'm lying in a hospital bed. My mum is across from me, knitting. Now, knowing that I had already asked these questions of mum, I felt compelled to ask them again because I could not remember her answers. I would say, Mum, where am I?
What happened?
Physically sore and mentally confused, I was trying to make sense of the reality I now found myself in. I'd been playing soccer earlier that day, that afternoon, and I can't tell you from memory, I can only tell you what I've been told. I copped a stray knee to the head, and I started to, after a few minutes, go downhill. Now, I was pretty smart, Cookie. I knew that it was a Saturday, I must say, because I could look down and see I was in my soccer kit. So I was smart enough to go, it's Saturday. That's the only day I wear this. But I had no idea where I was, what had happened. And my brain was not able to retain this information I was being given. I was confused. I was sore. Maybe that's in some way similar to how you're feeling today. Maybe the reality of life that you find yourself in right now is causing you to be confused. Physically, emotionally, sore. Maybe you personally are feeling that way, or maybe that explains how we're feeling as a church collectively. What's going on? How do we make sense of our situation? Well, in our passage today, that is where God's people found themselves. They were battered and confused. They were in exile. The reason they're in exile is because they'd been repeatedly unfaithful to God and their covenant with Him. And they are now suffering the consequences for their life choices. They were suffering and confused. They were like a footy player with concussion. Now, someone who is suffering from concussion needs help. They need someone by their side. They need clarity. They need reassurance. They need someone to take them by the arm and help them. And this is exactly what God is doing for His people. God's like that trainer that comes alongside the footy player, helps them to their feet, helps them make sense of the situation. See, the player can't make sense of things themselves. Lying in a hospital bed, I could not make sense of things myself. I couldn't work out why I was lying here. I couldn't work out how I was in this situation. Left to myself, I would only have the same questions to ask over and over again without any answers. I needed outside help. I needed loving help. I needed caring help. I needed patient help. If I was to be able to get better, make sense of things, and move forward. You'll be pleased that in Isaiah 43, God doesn't leave His people in exile with just the information that they are there because they have made bad choices. They are there because they are being punished for breaking their covenant. He doesn't just leave them with questions. Questions like, if Yahweh has done this to us, what hope do we have? If this is what's happening to us, Yahweh must hate us. And if Yahweh hates us, we are doomed. No, God doesn't leave them there. Far from having them thinking hatred is behind this. No, God will instead show Israel that It is his love that is motivating his actions towards them. In verses 1 to 7 of Isaiah 43, God answers their questions. And he does it by defining who they are. He reminds them who he is. And he declares to them what he is going to do. So as we go through these verses this morning, let's put our fears aside and be encouraged by God's words to his people, because they're his words to us this morning. We find ourselves looking at what's going on in the world, how a man who can lose his life just for speaking, how you can go to the store with $10 and buy just a fraction of what you could years before. If you find yourself going, how on earth can I pay rent this week? What is going on? Doesn't make sense. If you're feeling emotionally, spiritually concussed this morning, then why not allow this passage to recalibrate your thinking, to help you make sense of the situation? In verse 1, God shows Israel that they are the objects of his grace. God begins to do this by reminding his people that he made them. It was God who created them, who formed them, who redeemed them. It's God who came into covenant relationship with Israel and made them a people, made them a nation. It's God who brought them into a land, a beautiful land, a fertile land, a productive land. And this God in covenant with Israel spells out what his character is like. And one of those characteristics is he's a God of justice. So if you're going to be repeatedly breaking your covenant with him, his character requires him to judge your unfaithfulness. God is justified in that. But that is not all that God is. We start our passage with the words, but now. Something new is going to happen, and God's character as a loving, gracious God is now going to come to the fore. He's going to take a different course of action with his people. Notice the gentleness and intimacy with which he speaks to them. God's act of creating and forming Adam in Genesis is incredibly intimate and hands-on, isn't it? Forms his body out of the dirt. Just imagine that. Have you done any work with clay or sandcastles or anything like that? You get your hands dirty, don't you? You form it with your hands. What else does God do when he's forming Adam? He gets really close and breathes into his nostrils, breath of life. It's incredibly intimate and hands-on. And God is now reminding Israel that he has done that for them. He's been incredibly hands-on, hasn't he? He has formed them. He has made them what they are, given them what they need. He has gathered them not just as tribes, but as one nation. He has formed them and he has given them life. They are created by God, formed by God, redeemed by God, and loved by God. They are the objects of God's grace. So God starts by reminding the concussed nation of Israel who they are. He says, "Don't be afraid, you are mine." Do you need to hear that this morning, friends? Do you need to hear God saying, "Don't be afraid with what's going on. You are mine." Next, God reminds Israel just who he is. Because if you are mine, well then who are you, Lord? He says, "I am yours." Let's dwell for a second on the imagery there of flood and fire in verse 2. These two elements, flood and fire, represents the trials and the devastating events that Israel has faced throughout her history. Their current captivity in Babylon would certainly qualify as one of these events. But Isaiah's audience can cast their minds further afield than just their current circumstances. Thinking of times when God had saved his people while they were walking through water or going through a trial of judgment that was like fire. Yahweh was with his people as they walked through the waters of the Red Sea. He was with them as they walked through the waters of the Jordan. He was with Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego in the fiery furnace, wasn't he? "I'm the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour." See, the most assuring thing for me lying on that hospital bed was that my mum was with me. That's what mattered. And Israel should take assurance from knowing that their Saviour God is there. His protecting and saving actions for them are not just past tense. He is still the Holy One of Israel. He is still their Saviour. He is still their Redeemer. It's ongoing. It's present. This is not just the statement of who God is, but whose God he is. "I am yours. I am your God." He's saying we've still got a relationship going here. I haven't kicked you to the curb. I am still yours. You are still mine. Are you hearing that today, friends? God is saying to us this morning, we still have a relationship going on here. No matter what you feel like, no matter how things appear, you are still mine. I am still yours. And with this reminder of their covenant relationship, God then moves to verse 4. This is the central verse of the passage. In it we see both the motivation and the extent of God's actions for his people. The motivation for God's work is love. And because of that love, God will go to extreme lengths to preserve them and to bring them to him. When I think of extravagant love, often we think of weddings, proposals, that sort of love. For me, when I think of extravagant love, I think to the birth of a child. And the reason I do that is because for 9 months, it felt like my wife was a mother. She knew. She had a bub growing inside her. But as a dad, it's different. I might look like I've got something growing inside me, but I did not have a bub growing inside me. Something different happened to me in that birthing suite. I was a pretty easygoing sort of fella, fairly kind and gentle. But when I saw Reuben pop out, pops one word. When my boo came out, I changed. I was overwhelmed with a sense of love for this child that I had first time I'm laying eyes on. And I went from being this bloke that was pretty quiet, gentle, to if I think you are touching this child and are trying to hurt him, Lord, give me strength. It changed. What changed? Love. Love changed me. It was an extravagant love. I would go to any length to protect my newborn child. And as love for my child motivated my thoughts and my actions, so does God's love for his children motivate his. The words of verse 4 that Israel is precious and honoured in God's sight takes us to Mount Sinai, where God declares that Israel will be his treasured possession, a time where God will yet give the nations of the land of Canaan in exchange for his people. Not only are Israel the objects of his grace, but he is a faithful saviour. In the final couple of verses, God says that he will gather his people to himself. So to the words, you are mine, I am yours, and I love you, God now adds, don't be afraid, for I am with you. These words are the springboard for where God now reveals his future plans. They are plans of restoration. Hear that, friends. Plans to restore. They're a reminder that as God has done in the past, so will he do in the future. He will redeem his people and he will be with them. He says to them, once again, will I bring you back to me? But this time he'll gather people on a scale that is far greater than that of the Exodus. Sons and daughters of the Lord God will come from the very ends of the earth. This is going to be greater than anyone has seen in the past. It's going to be a global redemption of everyone who has called on the name of the Lord. Those whom, like Israel, he has also created and formed. So the exiles had their eyes fixed on their own salvation. And God did indeed save them. Like King Cyrus comes and they're brought back to the land of Israel, back to Jerusalem. But that's not the extent of our story. God's acts of redeeming Israel go right back to Genesis 22 with Isaac, Abraham's son. There we find Isaac bound on an altar and Abraham poised with knife in hand. God redeems Isaac on that day. He provides a ram to be sacrificed in the firstborn son's place. We saw that theme carry through to the Exodus, where a lamb is sacrificed in place of the firstborn son to redeem God's people. Friends, we then see this promise, this act of redemption fulfilled in God's own son. No replacement sacrifice is given there. The son, the Lamb of God, is put on an altar. Blood is shed. Life is given. So that all who would call on the name of the Lord would be gathered to him. The Word became flesh and was with us. He made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Don't miss this astounding truth that the Creator of the universe took on flesh, came to be with us, and gave himself for us, so that we too could know what it is to be God's and for God to be ours and to be loved by God. There's a word there for all of us today, friends. Maybe a difficult season of ministry means that you're feeling spiritually dazed and sore this morning. Maybe things are pretty good. For you right now, there doesn't seem to be this concussion effect. Maybe as you're scrolling through, just got to quickly think of my audience, your Facebook feed, or maybe it's YouTube or some other social media, and you're seeing what's going on around the world and you're like, doesn't make sense. How can we, as a people, find ourselves in this situation? We need help from the outside. We need caring help, patient help. Let me leave you with another Bible passage. Hear this. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts like the rest. We were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's come from outside. It is a gift from God, not by works, so no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. But because of his great love for us, God has acted graciously towards us, friends. We are his handiwork, made alive with Christ for his glory. That there is a big but, friends, isn't it? But God. That's a word that we need to hear this morning. That's a word that our world needs to hear. Despite what's going on, God has a different course of action in mind. But God. Have you heard that this morning, friends? You are precious to God. You are loved by God. You are treasured. And God is not done with us. Though he might be feeling emotionally and spiritually concussed at the present, our Creator and our Saviour is saying to us today, do not be afraid. Don't fear. I am yours. Do not fear. You are mine. I love you. And I am with you. Have you heard that this morning, friends? Allow it to sink in. Chew on it for a bit. The Lord who became flesh is saying to you this morning, you are mine. I am yours. I love you. And I am with you. We still have a relationship going here, friends. It's trusting him. Let me pray. Father, our hearts need to hear this. And we are so grateful that you treat your people this way. We know we don't deserve it. But you are motivated by love. And you have set your affections on us. How? Why? It doesn't matter. What can we say, Lord? What can we offer in response to this knowledge of who you are, who we are in your sight, and what motivates your actions towards us? What can we say? Thank you. Thank you, Lord. We're sorry when we forget that, Father. But thank you. What can we offer in exchange? Lord, we offer ourselves, the very lives that you have redeemed, the very lives that you love. We say, come. Use us for whatever you desire. For the sake of your glory, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this presentation from North Pine Baptist Church. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.